I think for a lot of us, one of our goals is to try to avoid hurt, try to avoid pain, try to avoid suffering. And no matter how hard we try, no matter what we do, oftentimes it is unavoidable. There's no way that we can get around pain or hurt or difficulties. And what I want us to see this morning is, as believers, I think oftentimes we might feel or think that we should be free from things like that. That if God is on our side, then perhaps I should be able to have a life that's much easier than all the people around me. Or people will think that I should have things better, God should bless me. And it can be very difficult when hard times come, and hard times are here. And if you've been with us in Isaiah, we have been going through a time where the Israelites were asking that very same question. They're asking and wondering for themselves, what on earth is happening? They were captured, their country was ransacked, and they were exiled into Babylon, which is probably the exact opposite of what they thought or felt like should have happened for, quote-unquote, God's people. And by God's people, why on earth would this happen to us? How can you let something so terrible happen to us, God? And so, as we've been going through this, especially last week where Pastor Josh talked about the exile, he talked about how that he has not given up on them, that he is, that they are still his family, that he is still for them, that he still loves them. And so for what I want us to see this morning, we're going to continue that conversation a little bit in chapter 50. And we're kind of picking up from chapter 49. And what I want us to see this morning is that we're called to trust him when we're in a hard place. And we should trust him when he calls us into hard places. We should trust them when we are in a hard place, and trust them when he calls us into hard places. So let me go ahead, kind of catch everybody up. We're in chapter 50, verse 1, and I'll start reading, and I'll kind of explain what's going on. And so here's the Lord. He's speaking to Israel once again. He says, "Thus says the Lord, where is your mother's certificate of divorce with which I sent her away? Or which of my creditors is to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities you were sold, and for your transgressions your mother was sent away. Why, when I came, was there no man? Why, when I called, was there no one to answer? Is my hand shortened that I cannot redeem, or have I no power to deliver? Behold, by my rebuke I dry up the sea, I make the rivers a desert. Their fish stink for lack of water and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness and make sackcloth their covering." So essentially what's happening here is Lord God goes, and this sounds really harsh, so let me kind of describe what's going on. He's telling Israel, he's giving a metaphor. So you're wondering, why are you in this situation? And this is kind of how they responded. If you kind of just flip real quick to chapter 49, probably one page over, chapter 49, verse 14, it goes, "But Zion said," which is Israel and Judah, God's people, goes, "The Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me." So that's how they're thinking. They're going, God has forgotten me. He's forgotten me, he's left me for dead, he doesn't care about me. Why on earth would God do something like this? And God goes, let's have a really honest conversation here. Alright? He goes, let's have a really honest conversation. You're wondering why this is happening. Let's talk about this. And he uses these metaphors. Not like he's advocating for divorce, but back in the time, what happens is when there was no such thing as like no-fault divorce. So there had to be a real reason if there was a divorce. There had to be a legitimate reason. And so what would happen is that they would write out a certificate, right, like, and kind of like, I guess we'll say, like, list out, this is why we had a divorce. And I guess one of the big things, like we see, like with Jesus, is one of the main reasons why you are able to have a divorce is like if there was like adultery committed, you know, if someone was unfaithful. And he goes, why don't you go back, and metaphorically speaking, why don't you go back and look at why you were sent away? And he's like, or do you think that I have creditors? Like God's going, do you think I owe somebody something? So I have to like kind of sell you off to pay them back? Like who in the world would I owe? He's like, I'm God. I don't owe anyone anything. And so the same thing was, did you forget, Israel, what you've done? God's like, I am the offending party. This didn't just happen for no reason. I'm not this guy that just did nothing. He's like, you actually turned away from me. You're the one who actually walked away. You're the one who was unfaithful. And he keeps on going, goes, and then also, I didn't leave you there. In verse 2, he goes, I came, and no one was there to respond to me. Right? He goes, why, when I called, was there no one to answer? He goes, is my hand shortened? That I cannot redeem those? Do you think I'm not able to redeem you and buy you back? As if you were sold to a creditor, you think I don't have enough money to bring you back or buy? Do I not have the power to redeem you? And essentially, God is going, you have done things to bring yourself into situation, and then on top of that, you turned away from me. And so, for what I want us to see this morning, when we're to trust Him, we're in a hard place. Sometimes we are in a hard place because, well, it's a consequence of the things we've done. I think a lot of times we talk about, when we're here, we talk about how a lot of situational hard places, how we should respond to it, which is absolutely true. But today, the focus is a little bit different, is sometimes our sin leads us to hard places and hard consequences. You see, for Israel here, they're having a little bit of amnesia. Revisionist history. They're trying to shift the blame to God. Just like from the very beginning when Adam shifted blame and then Eve shifted blame. And essentially they're going, well, God, you sent me this woman. And she's like, well, you made this snake, right? And they're shifting blame when honestly they were the one that were just receiving a consequence. See, Israel thought that God had arbitrarily abandoned his people. But he's reminding them, just because I am disciplining you doesn't mean I've abandoned you. And just because you're being disciplined doesn't mean you should abandon me. I think for us this morning, I think I want us to just really evaluate some of the things that's happening in our own lives. Are we one to shift blame? Do we blame God when things go wrong? And I would say the response for this, whether it is because of the things we have done or because of God achieving a greater purpose, I want us to reflect and think about, like to really honestly evaluate, but the things going on in my life, are they just consequences of my actions? Or is it something else? But regardless whether they're consequences or if it's God trying to just bring something out of us and help us grow, the response is the same that we find in verse 2. We should actually answer when he calls. When he reaches out his hand, we should actually grab hold. And so for us this morning, I want us to evaluate. Do we blame God for things that we have done? Do we blame God for things that we have done? God is gracious in healing wounds and restoring us. But let's not get mixed up thinking that it is His job to prevent us from getting burned when we choose to play with fire. At a youth conference, I once heard one of the speakers say, he goes, God will meet us anywhere, but He won't go with us everywhere. He will meet with us anywhere, but He won't go with us anywhere, which is reminding us that there are consequences when we sin against Him. He is more than happy to bring us back and restore us when we have fallen. But He doesn't want us to ever think that these things that we choose to embrace other than Him are things that He'll condone. So there are consequences to our sins. But the good news is that oftentimes these consequences are temporal because He is so gracious in giving us opportunities to turn back to Him. And you see that as Israel turned against God, worshipped other gods, done some pretty terrible things. Like, if you're going to say, like, if we're going to list out the Ten Commandments, and if all of us are like, you know, if God gave these Ten Commandments to Israel, they probably were, like, really important, right? And they go and break, like, at least half of them, if not all of them. You might think, well, they're done for, right? But God says, I've called. And the sad part is, He said that no one answered. But God keeps on going. He doesn't end there. He doesn't like, well, I called and you're gone. Oh, well, no big deal. This passage all of a sudden shifts to what we call one of these servant songs that we find in Isaiah. There's four of them. And we've already gone through two of them. And last week we went through one of the servant songs. And this is the third one. And in verse 4, I'll keep on reading this. The Lord has given me the tongue of those who are taught. And all of a sudden, it shifts. There's actually a new person talking. God, like Yahweh, God is no longer talking. There's a shift. It says, the Lord has given me a tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with the word Him who is weary. Morning by morning, He awakens. He awakens my ear to those who are taught. The Lord opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. But I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out my beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God who helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. So the shift happens all of a sudden. Like, we don't, like, when you start reading it, you might not notice the shift. But the shift slowly happens where we start seeing that this is actually Jesus talking. I don't know if you caught that. This is actually Jesus talking. He says that he starts talking about Jesus. The Lord God has given him a tongue of those who are taught. He gives Jesus wisdom and actually giving him the ability to be able to teach. And goes, that I know how to sustain with a word, knowing that how God's word can sustain him and sustain others. And he describes it, goes morning by morning, goes, he awakens my ear to those who are taught. He goes, the Lord God has opened my ear, and he goes, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. He goes, I heard God's word, and I obeyed God's word. And this obedience to God's word meant that he had to walk into some really difficult things. He goes, he gave his back to those who strike. And here we are, it's actually prophesying what's going to happen. So as we remember with Christ that he was whipped for us. And he was tortured. And we see right here, he gave his back to those who strike. Talking about the whippings. And my cheeks to those who pulled out the beard. He goes, I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. And so this is what happens here. For back then, if you're kind of just going to like willingly submit to the punishment, in essence, you're saying, I'm guilty, right? Like, I declare, like, yeah, I'm guilty, I deserve it. Like, you don't fight back, and you just kind of like, I'm guilty. And so right here, they're saying, don't get mixed up thinking that Jesus is doing this, or the Messiah that they're prophesying is doing this because he's guilty. Because it says, the Lord God helps. He goes, I'm not the disgrace. Because my faith has been set like a flame. He goes, I'm not guilty. I know I shall not be put to shame. He goes, I know why I'm following and obeying God. I'm not guilty. And he goes, he who vindicates me is near. Talking about God. He goes, who will contend with me? Well, the rhetorical question is nobody, right? He goes, let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Well, the answer will be nobody. He goes, let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Well, the answer is nobody. No one can declare him guilty. Right? And he goes, behold, all of them will wear out like a garment, like, and then he goes, with moths will eat them up, going like, your legal, like, arguments against me being guilty are just full of holes. Because I'm not guilty. But right here, in the midst of this, God places the Messiah, who we know as Jesus Christ, as an example of obedience into hard places. Into hard places. You see, following Jesus sometimes means following into hard places. It's not necessarily it's a byproduct, like, oh, I follow Jesus and the byproduct is that it's going to be difficult. But actually, right here, we see that he calls Jesus into suffering. That is where he's called to. He's called to suffer and die. And he submits to God with confidence because he's not guilty and he knows God will help him and he's redeemed. And if we want to fast forward to the New Testament, we see what happens. Jesus gives himself up, dies on a Roman cross, and he laid there in a grave for 3 days, but God vindicates him. He approves him. He raises him from the dead, conquering death and sin. And so oftentimes we stand up here and say that this is what Jesus did for us. It's what we call the great exchange. The great exchange. That he lived the perfect life that we couldn't live and that got exchanged for us. He died the death that we deserved. And that was another exchange he gave us. And we saw that he rose again, conquering sin and death on the third day. And you see, God called Jesus into that hard place so we can have new life with him. Jesus' call for all of us as followers of him is to bear our cross and follow him. Following Jesus is difficult. It's incredibly hard. And more oftentimes, I would say every single person who has chosen to follow Jesus, he will call us into hard places. Sure, it might not be like DEFCON 1 hard, right? It might not be like you'll have to like die on a cross hard, but he will call all of us consistently out of our comfort and into his kingdom work. Every single one of us who declares Jesus is Lord is not just hard things will like happen to us, but he's actually just calling us into hard things, to do hard things for him, to live in a way that will actually be very difficult, that doesn't make sense for anybody else. For us to be kingdom-minded, to have our faith set forth towards God's kingdom. And he says, Christ has become our example of obeying him into hard places, that we can look upon Jesus and say, I can do that. I can follow him because he has done that for me. I can follow Jesus like that. Jesus calls us to bear our cross and follow him. And he says that there's times that, sure, because of the consequence of sins, we're in hard places. But there's also times I'm actually calling you to do hard things and be in a hard place. And then with all that, he says this, and then it turns and it shifts again, right? We see the shift one is we talk about Israel and the Israelites and their sin of why they're in hard places. Like, why are they being exiled? And then there's a shift of going, and we start looking at Christ from verse 4 to verse 9, goes, but actually there's Jesus, who actually, not because he did anything wrong, not because of like you, that you are in this place because of consequences, but because Jesus, out of obedience, he steps into these hard places and into this very hard place so we can be reconciled with him. And then it turns again in verse 10, and it turns to the audience, now it turns to us. And he says, who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant. He goes, let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. He goes, behold, all you who kindle a fire, who equip themselves with burning torches, walk by the light of your fire and by the torches that you have kindled. This is from this you have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. So God turns and asks his people, will you obey my word, even if it leads you to a hard place? Will you obey me, even if it leads you to a hard place? And he goes, who here, and he said, who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? And the darkness is not talking about like evil. The darkness is more of like being in uncertainty. Have you ever been in a room that's completely pitch black and you're like, you can't see where you're at? That's the type of darkness you're going. It's like sometimes life can become so pitch black and you're not really sure what's. You're not even sure. You can't talk. Let's not even talk about the horizon. You're not even sure what's in front of you, right? And it's so pissed by. He goes, are you willing to step into those dark places and trust God in the darkness and trust Him? He said, "Will you trust?" He goes, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on His God. And he gives in verse 11. He gives a kind of a. This is what happens to other people. Like for those who try to kindle fire, like I'm in great uncertainty, so they're trying to figure out how to. I need to figure out what's going on, right? So he gives this picture, this metaphor, like I'm going to start a fire so I can light up what's around me, right? So instead of trusting God, they're going to try to find a way to start a fire, turn on the light. For us, maybe like for those who try to like turn on a flashlight and try to navigate this dark place on their own, and he goes, this is not going to work out for you, right? That you shall lie down in torment. He goes, I don't want you to try to trust yourself. Don't try to trust your own light. He goes, I'm asking you to step into these places, these dark places, these hard places, and trust me. And trust me. Because faith shines brightest in the dark. In the dark of life, faith is what shines brightest. It's far better to trust than to try to make our own light. And so, God here says, if you don't want to trust me and you want to do it on your own and light your own way, he goes, I'm giving you a spoiler here. I'm letting you know it's going to happen. It's going to fail. I'm telling you what's going to happen at the end. You're going to fail. And he's going, will you obey even if it leads into a dark place? Will you trust into a hard place? Will you trust me in the darkness? As you know, this past Thursday, many of you were friends with her, or maybe you just knew her or knew of her because spoke often of her. Our sister Christy died of cancer. She was a friend. She was a. I worked with her because she was one of the youth counselors at our church for many years. She was my... She was the godmother to my daughter. And she was called to a very hard place. For the last 4+ years of her life, she got a very rare cancer. Surgery after surgery. Chemo after chemo. She trusted God every step of the way. Many of us here have felt the impact of her faith, especially those who had the privilege of being one of her students while they were at Footprints, our youth group. But God called her to a hard place, a very hard place, to bear a cancer and for her to wear down slowly. But she was determined to trust God every step of the way. She insisted on lifting God high in her life and impacted the lives of many people in this room. She wrote a blog that impacted many more people, people none of us here in this building even know. Her trust in God was a ferocious trust. And she was determined to share Jesus' love with every person she touched. I hear stories of nurses who probably deal with this stuff all the time, come out crying after meeting her. It was amazing to see how she used the cancer to shine a bright light into something much more dark than a physical ailment. So there is an example, a tangible example for us this morning of will you obey if God leads us to a hard place? Christy is a clear example. She stepped into that hard place, called herself unique for being given a rare cancer, and her face shined bright in the darkness. But I am not content to keep talking about our sister Christy. I love her and I miss her. But her time here is done. And she now sits in heaven, finishing her race. But for us, maybe this time next year, we'll have even more stories of believers taking the next step of their faith. And for us to obey by stepping into dark, hard places for His glory and our good. Perhaps there'll be stories of reconciled marriages, broken families healed, maybe the call to move, or maybe even the call to stay. Maybe a hard place means a new job, or radical generosity, or being sent out to the mission field, or being a Christ community united in love. Maybe next year we can talk about the radical faith of Gigi or Francis, or the amazing trust of Ben or Robert. or the amazing stories what Jesus has done in the lives of Luke, or Derek, or Alan, or Andrew, or Ivan, or Amaya, or Josh, or Vince, or Karen, or Shelley, or Matt, or John, of a Christina, or a Buddy. You see, her story is our story. Her call is our call. Just because we lost one of our own doesn't mean it ends. Maybe we'll see that God will call all of us to live a life with such deep faith. Because He has. And He will. She was an example to the younger generation. She impacted hundreds, maybe even thousands for Jesus. And guess what? You can too. Let's not fear the darkness. Life's too short for that. Let our faith in Christ shine bright. And let us not fear the hard places Jesus calls us to. But with faith and with joy, let us walk into that together.